going to bring the reading to you now, which is in Romans chapter 5. I'm actually going to read from the Message, so you may want to just listen. You may not want to look in yours. In the NIV, in my NIV, it's on page 1132. I don't know what it is in yours, but it gives you a rough idea where it is. So that's round about 1132 in the NIV if you want to follow it. Or, as I say, you may just want to listen. The heading in the Message says for this passage, the death-dealing sin, the life-giving gift. You know the story of how Adam landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbs relationships with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God spelt it out in detail to Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape from Adam to Moses. Even those who didn't sin precisely as Adam did by disobeying specific command of God still had to experience this termination of life, this separation from God. But Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to the one who will get us out of it. Yet the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin puts crowds of people at the dead-end abyss of separation from God, just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. There's no comparison between the death-dealing sin and this generous, life-giving gift. The verdict on that one sin and this was the death sentence. The verdict on the many sins that followed was this wonderful life sentence. If death got the upper hand through one man's wrongdoing, can you imagine the breathtaking recovery life makes, sovereign life, in those who grasp with both hands this wildly extravagant life gift, this grand setting everything right that the one person, Jesus Christ, provides? Here it is in a nutshell. Just as one person did it wrong and got us all into this trouble with sin and death, another person did it right and got us out of it. But more than just getting us out of trouble, he got us into life. One man said no to God and put many people in the wrong. One man said yes to God and put many in the right. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hand down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Amen. Let's just pray before I bring God's words to you. Father God, we ask that as we try to understand your message for us today, that you will open our hearts and our ears and our minds, that we may be able to receive your word for this fellowship and for us as individuals. For we ask it in your name. Amen. I wonder what your journey to church was like this morning. Was it quite hectic? Was it a pleasure? Could you walk? Did you go in a car? Was it busy getting everything sorted out? Did you look forward to it? Or did you think, oh, I suppose I ought to go? I wonder what your journey was like, because we're going to think about a journey. A journey from Adam to eternity this morning. And I still promise to be finished in time for you to have your cup of coffee or tea before you go home. My journey here, I looked on the website because I like to be independent. And I looked on the website to find directions to your church. And it came up with this across by Holiday Inn and around Belmont. And I know the area because I used to work in this area a little bit. I'd come into Ipswich and I'd have to go around here now and again sometimes. And so I vaguely knew the way. And then John said, well, you're not going that way, are you? And I said, well, that's the way it directs me. It says it's the quickest route. It says it's the best route. No, you don't want to go that way, he says. You want to go down Hadley Road, round by the railway station, up Luther Road. So I said, okay, I know that, because I don't know how well you know Ipswich, but I used to teach in one of the buildings called IP City, which belongs to West Suffolk College. So I used to teach in there. So I said, that's fine, I know that way. That's where I used to go to IP City. And we looked at it, and he hummed and hawed, and I thought, well, you know, I've got to be the dutiful wife, haven't I, really, and do as my husband says. Maybe, occasionally, if ever. But today I decided it would be one of those days that I would do that. So I set off, and roads were nice and clear. I thought, this is good. I'm going to get there at 9:30 and nobody's going to be there. I'm going to be standing there waiting for the doors to open. So, clear road. And I get to Sudbury. And there's a cycle event on in Sudbury. So there's diversions everywhere. Now, I said to Michael, that was fine, because obviously I know Sudbury quite well, so I knew where they were going to give me the diversions to, adding about another 6 miles to the journey. That's okay, in the plan of things, I could manage that all right. And then I come down Hadley Road and across the crossroads, and I see this sign that says, no access, road closed from the 20th of February to goodness knows when. And I'm thinking, oh, right, okay. So maybe I won't go this way. Fortunately, I had brought my map of the original route that I was going to go with me. Plus, I brought the Ipswich map with me, and I stopped in Glasswell's car park, and I thought, now, which way? And I thought, right, okay, I'm going to go up St. Paul's Road, pick up London Road, and come down on my original route. So I did, but because the trouble was I was coming a different direction then. Well, different direction to where you were going. So it told me to turn right into Halifax Road, coming off Prince Charles Drive. Is it Prince of Wales Drive or something? Can't remember. Turn right into, I'm going to have to put that in there, I'm afraid. Or, is that okay? Technology. I've got a loud voice. I don't really. I'm used to shouting at 50 teenagers. Okay, I'll try and hold it, and the Bible at the same time. So, yeah, so I came down here and it said turn right. Of course, I didn't realise this was the church. So turned right, carried on down, came to where the... I thought, oh, this is good. Look at all these cars coming down here. There must be a really good, you know, good place. I came to the football patch where there's obviously a football on. Turned right, carried on, thinking it was Halifax Road. Kept going. I thought, no, this doesn't quite look right somehow. So came back, then saw your sign when I came back, but then couldn't quite work out how to get to the car park. But that was my journey just for today, just to get here. You know, Lent is often called a journey, isn't it? Lent is often called a journey because it's a journey of self-denial. And today is the second Sunday in Lent. A journey of self-denial, a journey of preparation, a journey of meditation, a journey of prayer, a journey of looking at your life as a Christian and all that Christ did for us by his death on the cross. So Lent is a journey. And our journey for Lent has to begin, I believe, in Adam. Has to begin in Adam. Romans 5, that message that Paul wrote, Paul talks about that journey from Adam to eternity and how we arrived from Adam's disobedience to eternity, where we will be with our Heavenly Father in righteousness through his grace. And Paul wrote the book. I always find it interesting in Romans because I think it's one of the most complicated of the books that Paul wrote. And he wrote the book to a church that he'd never visited. All his other letters, you know, Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Ephesians, were all churches that he had established. He'd set them up. He'd been there at the beginning, and his letters were about how do you do things right? What's going wrong in your church? And how, you know, you need to give more money, or you need to tell how your women should behave, and you need to talk about the men, and you need... So all these other letters give advice and guidance to people that he'd met. But Romans was a letter that he wrote to a group of people that he had never, ever met. And it talks about salvation. It talks about what Christ has offered us through him. And it always muddles me a bit, I suppose, as to, well, why did he have to write it? Why would he write a letter so complicated as Romans to a church that he had never met, to people that he knew nothing about? And yet he had this desire that that's what he had to do. And so he did it. And at that time, Emperor Claudius was reigning, and he had expelled something like 40,000 Jews from Rome because of the riots that they had caused. And they had developed, some of them would have been developing the Christian church, and they left the young Gentiles in charge of that Christian church. And 3 years later, when Emperor Claudius died, all of those Jews were allowed to return to Rome if they wanted to. And so can you imagine what that church must have been like? For 3 years, it had been run by Gentiles who had no tradition, who had no Torah, who had no real idea of background of Judaism or Christianity. And in comes these Jews again to the church that they thought was theirs, that they were in charge of. And so Paul wrote a letter to say, forget about all your troubles and your whys and your hows. Let's take this journey that begins with Adam's sin and ends with eternity. In Genesis, we read very clearly what God said to Adam. Then the... Genesis 5:22. No, that's not the one. Sorry. Just bear with me for 15. It is right. Okay. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in it and take care of him. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper." And so he made a helper. But we know, as the story goes on, that Eve first took a bite of the apple, and then Adam was held responsible for that sin. God, right at the beginning, said very clearly, "If you disobey me and eat this tree from this tree, you will die." And each one of us since then have been condemned, if you like, with the same punishment, haven't we? We've been condemned with the same punishment. Paul says it is universal death, not because of individual sin. So whatever you do, however good or bad you are, however rich or famous or poor, however old or young, however intelligent, however you feel you are in the class structure of where you do things, whether you're for organic food or whether you'll eat anything, you don't care. However you are, Adam disobeyed God, and we will all die as a result of that. Because of one man's sin. Nothing to do. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can do that can stop that. And Arthur is experiencing the fallout of that, if you like, at this moment. There is nothing that you can do. You know, I was reminded when I was preparing this about this American lass who died when she was 14. It was in the news a little while ago, wasn't it? And she wanted her body to be frozen, and it's frozen because when she comes back to life, she wants to be able to live a life again. But my friend, she will still die. There is no escaping death. No escaping it. Romans chapter 3 says this. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says this. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, we have all sinned from the day we have born. I don't know, you know, when we look at babies, and we've got a lovely quiet baby there, and we look at babies and we think how innocent and how lovely they are. And yet the Bible says that even that baby is a sinner, born as a sinner. And that's heavy stuff, isn't it? That's hard stuff. Because of one man's sin. Because of one man's sin. And I can't get my head around it, really. But I enjoy cooking. And I like it a bit like if you ever make pavlova or meringues, and you've got maybe 6 egg whites, and you're whisking them all up. The men won't understand any of this. But you're whisking them all up, and there is just a speck of egg yolk gets into that egg white, and the whole thing is ruined. The whole thing. It's no good keep whisking. I can take it from me. Trust me, I'm a good cook. No good keep whisking. It will not alter the fact that that speck of egg yolk has damaged all of that pavlova, and you need to start again. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "The whole story of the human race can be summed up in terms of what has happened because of Adam. But then he goes on to say that what will happen because of Jesus Christ. We cannot change the effect that Adam has on our lives, on mankind. But we can change how we live our lives in Christ. In that passage in Romans that I read, Paul mentioned that before the law was given, then death and sin, individual sin, was perhaps not recognised as disobedience to God. And I'm not going to give you a theology lesson, so don't worry about it, but individual sin was possibly not recognised as disobedience to God. But then came the law, and Exodus chapter 20 says this, and when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, he says this: when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning." See, what God was trying to do with the introduction of the law is to say, these are my boundaries. This is how I want you to behave. This is who I am. I am an awesome, powerful, great God, King of kings, Lord of lords. Don't we sing that? And don't we read it in our word? This is who I am. I am all powerful. I am all majestic. I am God. And I will give you a guidance as to how you are in view of who I am. And it's not to make you afraid. It's not so that we come trembling before God in fear because of what he might do to us. But it is for us to see the mileage, the difference between an awesome, almighty God and us as sinners. So great is the gulf. So great. And as individuals, we can do the best we can, can't we? There are good, lots and lots of good people who do good works, who know what is right and know what is wrong, and do good works. But unless they know the love of God in their lives, they will not do away with the consequences of sin. Remember when a man was coming to Jesus in Matthew, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees and Pharisees, got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with questions. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, God doesn't want us to be afraid of him. He wants us to love him and to follow him and to do the things that he wants us to do. Yes, we are sinners, but if we follow him and love him, then his grace is sufficient. Romans chapter 7, verse 21 says this: that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into this glorious freedom of the children of God. Friends, if we try to follow God in obedience to Him, if we are aware of our sins, as perhaps a church, because no church is perfect, as perhaps as individuals, and we seek God's forgiveness, then He will do it, and can do it, because of the cross. So the first part of our journey was sin brings about death. The second part of our journey is that as individuals, we can do something about our own sin in our lives. We can do something about our own sin in our lives. We can. And we must if we seek to follow Christ. And then the last part of our journey is God's grace is sufficient for my sin and for your sin. God's grace. And God's grace only. Nothing else is sufficient, but God's grace is sufficient. So we struggle, don't we, with our individual lives. We struggle with the way that we see God and the way that we see ourselves. And we struggle when we look at other people and see the sin in their lives and ignore the sin in our lives sometimes. We struggle with all of that. But God's grace is sufficient. In Christ and Christ alone, there is the potential for you to be forgiven and to know God's love, and to know eternity with Him. There is the potential if you truly want to seek God. And then secondly, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God didn't only just send his Son to make it right so that death would no longer have a hold on us. God didn't just do that. God sent his Son so that you, my friends, and I might know his forgiveness in our lives, that we may experience his love in a way that no one else can give it to us, and that we may be able to give him the glory, for his grace is sufficient for each one of us. God is a powerful, awesome God, and he wants to teach you, to show you, to guide you in the ways that he wants you to walk. But even more than that, God will raise us to eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 says this, now if we died with Christ, if we have come to that point where we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that we want to follow him and him alone, then we die to ourselves, don't we? Because our life is no longer important. It's Christ's life in us that becomes important. Not my life, not your life, not the life of the church, but Christ's life is the important thing. If we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we have known that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives for God. You know that song, Thine Be the Glory? Verse 3 goes like this, No more we doubt thee, glorious Prince of Life. Life is naught without thee. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through the deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home above. I wonder where you are in your journey today. Where are you in your journey? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has conquered death? Are you seeking to walk with him in a journey, recognizing the sin in your own life? Because none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. Recognizing the sin in your life, knowing the sin in your life, and above all else, wanting to rid yourself of that sin so that your walk with God will be closer and you will feel his love through his Spirit as you seek to walk with him. And so on our journey of Lent, when you look at perhaps self-denial, think, what can I give up? Or maybe you would take a bit more time thinking about God's word, seeking to read his word, to meditate on his word, to pray in preparation for this wonderful gift that Christ has given us that we celebrate over Easter. I wonder if you really desire and really seek to know God in your lives in a way that you have never known before, because our God has the potential for each one of you to walk with him and him alone. And finally, we will be with him, and we will be the person God wants us to be. And isn't that where Arthur's wife is now? That she is with our Lord and our Master, and she is complete. She is complete. Death no longer has any power over her. And don't we say amen to that? Death no longer has any power, because she is complete before God as a child of God. And isn't that what we all want? Isn't that why we're here? I hope it is, my friends. And I hope in your journey that you will know God in your lives, that you will seek obedience in him, whatever that is, that you will seek his obedience and his forgiveness as you work for him in this place. Amen.